So with marriage being our topic, we are going to look at a theocentric thought line called the covenant of companionship. And this theocentric or God-centered thought line called the covenant of companionship was started at the very beginning of creation in the Genesis chapter 2. And it's meant to encourage us as believers to see that this covenant of companionship is a good thing. It's a unique thing. And it's a covenantal thing. And then not only is he there to encourage us, but I pray that God will use it to then encourage you to share these truths and these hopes with the world that we're in. Because they need to understand, hey, marriage, it is a good thing. It is a gift from the Lord. It is a very unique thing that God does with the couple that he's working with. And it is a covenantal thing. And we're going to learn more about what that means in a little bit. So if you turn with me to Genesis chapter 2, starting at verse 18, we're going to look at this covenant of companionship. Genesis 2, starting at verse 18, it says, "Then the Lord God said, 'It is not good that the man should be alone. I will make a helper fit for him.' Now out of the ground, the Lord God had formed every beast of the field and every bird of the heavens and brought them to the man to see what he would call them. And whatever the man called every living creature, that was its name. The man gave names to all livestock and to the birds of the heavens and every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper fit for him. So the Lord caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, and while he slept, he took one of the ribs and closed up its place with flesh. And the rib that the Lord God had taken from the man, he made into a woman and brought her to the man. Then the man said, 'This at last is bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man.' Therefore a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one. And the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed." Now this theocentric thought line, this covenant of companionship, we've said is good, it is unique, and it is covenantal. And we want to start off with it is good. Here in Genesis 2:18, it's the first time that God in his creation narrative says something is not good. And don't think that, you know, God has failed here or that he's made a mistake. God instead is drawing our attention to something very important that he wants to cement into the mind of his prized possession, humanity. What is it that God is highlighting here? It is that mankind was not meant to be alone. We were created in the image of God, and our good God did not exist in solitarity. Our good God has always existed in companionship within his triune Godhead. And thus, this concept of companionship is a good thing. And that was meant to be imitated and emphasized in our world as well. Now, this theocentric thought line that God is good and we are made in his image can easily run off of our tongues and without giving it much credence or consideration. So let's take a moment and pause here and think about the depth of what God is trying to say. In our current vocabulary, good is average at best, or it is seen like it's the bottom rung just above bad. But from a biblical perspective, we see that there really is only good or evil. Jesus points this out in Luke chapter 18, verses 18 and 19, when the rich young ruler comes and says to him, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus says to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good except for God alone." In fact, in Romans chapter 3, Paul emphasizes this fact and says, hey, there's no one good. There's no one righteous. There is no one that seeks after God. And when he says no one, Romans 3:23 backs it up and says that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And so we see this distinction really being made that, hey, only God is good. And after God being good, everything else falls underneath it. So if God alone is good, and outside of him, all things have become evil, then to hear that when God created mankind and he didn't immediately give it the label of good, this should speak volumes of how important companionship is in his eyes. Dear church, have you thought of how good it is that God has granted us companionship, that we're not alone? Have you thanked God for the blessing of this good gift in your life? This gift of companionship is not only the good thing that comes out of our being made in God's image. So follow me here. If God is good, then as good, he is always seeking to do good. And since God is good and he is always seeking to do good, then we should expect him to be working all things out for the good of his people. Have you ever thought like that? That this is my God. He's always good. He's always doing the best thing for me, as we would not have tried to contemporize it. Because that is his nature, as being good. He's not the one that's out there trying to say, ooh, you messed up, I want to get you. But he's good. And so he's looking out for your good. Matthew 7:11 says, if you then who are evil know how to give a good gift to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? So church, we've only scratched the surface of how good our God is. And because we are made in this good image, and because it was his goodwill to have given us the gift of covenantal companionship that he would call good, we should expect goodness and so much more. We should expect goodness in our marriage. We should expect goodness in our families, and we should expect goodness in the bodies of Christ. Now, we don't have time to plumb the depths of God's goodness today and how that blesses us, but I would encourage you to think and read God's word and see how many acts of goodness that he's given to us, and then meditate upon those things, and not only think about them, but think then how is God using them in my life so that I might be a blessing to others. Now, we know in this world that sin has blemished and cursed. Sometimes we don't see all the good all the time. And sometimes sin has impacted what God meant to be a really good thing. And yet we know that Romans 8 does tell us that in all things he does work out the good for those who love him. So we see that companionship is good because it is imitating our good God. But companionship with who or with what? After God identifies a need for humanity, he goes on and he answers his own thought in verses 19 and 20 of Genesis chapter 2. And he says, now out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every bird of the heavens, and he brought them to man to see what he would call them. And whatever the man called every living creature, that was its name. The man gave names to all the livestock and the birds of the heavens and to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper fit for him. Now God is continuing to emphasize here not only how important is this concept of companionship, but for whom this concept of companionship was meant. And at the end of naming process, there is still no helper fit found for man. And nothing else in all creation was deemed suitable for this covenant of companionship. And so God gave up. No, just making sure you're still with me. God wanted man and mankind to understand that there was something very special and something very unique about what was going to happen next. And so picking back up in God's word at verse 21, it says, so the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon man. And while he slept, he took one of his ribs, closed up its place with flesh. And the rib that the Lord God had taken from the man, he made into a woman and brought her to the man. Then the man said, this is at last bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Now this is the next point, point number two. That the covenant of companionship is unique. God has carefully and intimately created humanity in two very unique ways to demonstrate his relationship to us and the value that he is placing upon us. In Genesis 1:26 and following, God states, let us make man in our own image and let him rule over all the rest of creation, creating a very distinct and unique relationship between God and humanity, and the rest of the creation is not privy to this. Have you thought about that thought? That only humanity is made in God's image. And while God's creation is good, and it is good for us, there is something uniquely distinct about our relationship with our God that is different from the rest of this world. This uniqueness continues on here as woman is specifically taken from the side of man and equally designed in the image of God. Male and female, he created them. And through this unique process, God not only communicates his special bond to humanity, but also the unique bond that he has formed between male and female as they are entering into a covenant of companionship. And this thought is captured in Adam's words as he is presented with Eve by God. He says, "This is at last bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh, and she shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. And therefore a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one." Now God has led man to see that he was created more than just for himself. And in stating that it was good for man, not good for man to be alone, he is then walking him through the process of finding this covenant of companionship that God has created and ordained for him. And if you, like most people here, are sitting there saying, "Well, that's great, but what does that have to do with me? And what does that have to do with today?" Then let me answer. First, just like God, who was leading Adam to understand this, let me let you in on a little secret. Life is not just about you. And I know you know that, but sometimes we all need to hear it again. On a more serious note, it also sets up this creational ordinance of how God has intended this life to be. From the very beginning of creation, God made humanity in his image. And in his image, which is good and contained a form of companionship amongst the triune Godhead, God is now wanting Adam to see that he was missing something until he was presented with Eve. And notice that God did not make more than one Eve, nor did God make a Steve. But God created mankind, Adam and Eve, male and female, in his image, equals, helpmates, companions. They were there to be suitable helpers fit to meet each other's needs. These truths about creation and the companionship that God was making should give us great hope that God, who made all things good and perfect, knew exactly what we needed for this life and in this world, and he made careful provision to provide it. On a more personal note, this idea of uniqueness still rings true even today. And the fact that each and every human being is a unique and special creation made by God. There are no two the same. Each and every one of you here is distinct and created in a unique way by our Maker and our Lord. Your fingerprint declares that. Your DNA strand declares that. There is no system where two people are replicated. There is no cloning that takes place that makes you just one of many. Within our God and how he's done things, he has fearfully and wonderfully made you. And all your days have been laid out in a unique way. And this uniqueness, I believe, God desires to use in our own covenant of companionship to bring glory to his name by using us to now be good because we have seen how good our God is. And then the skills and sets that he has given us that make us unique to then be a blessing to the companions that he presents into our lives as well as to the world around us. Now, some of you here today will find yourself single. And you're probably asking yourself, "Well, have I done something wrong? Does God not care for me? Does God not love me because I don't fit into this mold?" To which the very short answer is no, you've not done anything wrong. then again, this is what we talk about as the effect of sin, or the other thing, which is the gift of celibacy, which is another sermon all to itself. But in thinking these things through, we have to wrestle through, okay, God, what is going on here when we find that this hasn't been the outcome for every person in our world? And due to this effect of sin upon the world, all the good that could have been enjoyed from our Lord has been hindered, and some will feel the weight of this impact more than others. And if you find yourself caught in this position, please know that your pastors and your elders are praying for you. Please know that we do care for those of you that find yourself in this role of being single, and yet that's not what you've longed for, and you don't feel the call of being celibate upon you. Please know that if you need someone to talk to or pray with, that we would be there to pray with you and to carry that burden with you. Please know that the gospel can bring wholeness into those situations, as we're going to find out a little bit more in this sermon. So in our theocentric thought line of covenant of companionship, we've covered that covenant of companionship speaks highly to the goodness of God and to the uniqueness of God. And now we want to talk about this third aspect, this covenantal mindset of our God. So look again here at Genesis 2, verse 24. It says, therefore a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one. And you may be asking yourself, well, I didn't hear the word covenant, and I don't really see a word that speaks covenant into me, but it's there. The term hold fast is a term that conveys this mindset, and it's better even understood from Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 20. And in Deuteronomy, we have Moses, who is having now to create two new stone tablets, because the Ten Commandments that were originally written by the finger of God had been smashed just a few days before. Because Israel, who 1 month earlier had taken vows with God in a covenant, which was like a marriage ceremony between them and their Lord, had broken it within just a month. And now Moses is having to go again to get the covenant. And God is renewing in his grace his covenant with Israel. And in these new vows, God states, you shall fear the Lord your God, and you shall serve him and hold fast to him, and by his name you shall swear. And this idea of holding fast, not letting go, not straying away, but clinging to, is how Israel is to engage their Lord. It's how they are to live. It's how they are to serve. It's how they are to worship their God. This idea that they are bonded to their God in matrimony, and that they are now covenantal companions as a people with the Lord, is how they are to see themselves. And it's a weighty thought to say that, hey, I am now a covenantal companion with Almighty God. And this term carries a bit more of a punch than most of us think. Because in today's language, the closest thing that we can ever get to covenantal is contractual. But contractual just doesn't get anywhere near the level of covenant. Contractual may cost you your shirt, may cost you the roof over your head, but if you can figure out the loophole, or if you can get a good lawyer, there's a good chance you can get out of contractual. Covenantal, though, covenantal is a life pledge. Dr. Ray Vanderland, a famous Christian historian / archaeologist, helps give a better understanding of the weightiness of this covenantal of a companionship through explaining what is called a blood path rite. It's also known as cutting of a covenant. He says, this blood path rite was also a typical way for arranging marriages in the Middle East desert communities, and is still even practiced today in certain isolated parts of Egypt. The lesser party, the bride's father in these cases, provides the animal, and he cuts it in half as Abraham did in Genesis 15. And then the greater party, the groom's father in these wedding rituals, walks through first, actually stomping barefoot through the blood, promising that his son will be an honorable husband, and if he's not, that he expects to be treated like the animal in front of them that he's walking between. And then after he does this, then the bride's father comes in and stomps around in the blood and says, if I have not presented to you a woman worthy, then may this happen to me as has been done here. And in this custom, he says, it's not at all odd that if the husband's a jerk and an abusive man, that they will find someone dead because it's broken the covenant. But the person that they find dead isn't the husband. They find the father, the one that walked in. And they find his throat slit and blood on the ground and then footsteps in the ground as a reminder to the community, this is what happens when someone breaks the covenant. And the weightiness of that, if you let it sit in, it really is gut-wrenching. Kind of a little sadistic. And here's now my confession to you. It's that weightiness as I was reading an article that made me want to preach today this message. It's that weightiness because I'm only 42, not that old. But I've been in ministry now for a little over 20 years. And as I've been in ministry, I've watched friends, I've watched dear loved ones, I've watched people that treat this institution of marriage as if it's just a throwaway thing, as if it doesn't really hold any value. And because of the way I've watched people treat it, it's been like punches to my gut. And I'm tired of it. And so there was a part of me that wanted to come in, fists a-blazing, like, we're about to fight. Because this is serious, and the rest of you in the world seem to not take it for what God really meant it to be. And as I kept kind of wondering, like, well, why is it so hitting me so hard? It became more and more clear to me, like, oh, this is hitting me harder and harder because I'm a dad now. And as a dad, I've got two sons that I'm praying will become young men that will be respectful and treat their wives right. But then God's given me a daughter. And that daughter of mine, that one really hits. Because it's like, oh, I've got a daughter now that I've got to, it someday, I pray, walk down an aisle and entrust to someone who I hope understands what they're getting themselves into. And that this weight of what they're about to do in this ceremony, that this is a big thing. It is a covenant that they are taking with my daughter before Almighty God, saying that, hey, this is good, it is unique, but it is till death do us part. And I will hold that ground. And I'm praying for it because I'm watching young kids as I'm working with them. And I'm watching ones that are just like, ooh, you're getting a lot anxious real fast. And maybe I'm not as good with my memory as how I was. But I'm seeing kids that feels like you're not manning up early enough in your life. And I need some young men that are going to show this kind of covenantal love to young ladies, because I'm working with way too many of them now through our children's ministry and into our youth ministry. And I'm watching and saying, God, would you bring? And then not only them, but I see other people that I want to see, that I know have a desire to be married. And I want to see that for them. But I want to see it be good. I want to see it be what God intended as a unique and good thing. And I want this understanding of this good covenantal mindset of, hey, this is not a life-sucking thing. This is a life-giving thing. It's a joyful thing. And as I started getting there, and I'm ready to start swinging at people, I then realized ah, man, in my own frail humanity, if I'm left to myself, I'm everybody I'm swinging at. That I am this guy that fails my wife. I am this guy that fails my family. And it's me that needs God's grace. And as I thought about Abraham, Genesis 15, because this is really what the passage that really got me going on this thing. I thought about, okay, in God's covenant with Abraham, something amazing happens. He has Abraham get these animals and he prepares the animals. And then he has Abraham ready to go to make covenant with him. And as he comes, a moment of real solemn dread comes over the situation. Because this is not something to be entered into lightly. And in this moment of solemn dread that comes over it, God then does something great. Because he knocks Abraham out in a sense. Or he puts him to sleep and he says, you aren't ready and you can't come in here. Because in your state of sin, even though you know me, you can't keep it up. You can't do what I'm asking of you to do. And it's now that thought that I need men and I need women and I need people to teach and to tell the world, hey, on your own, you can't make your marriage work. It just isn't going to happen. You can try all you want. There's all these different remedies that you think might make it happen. But you need Christ. You need God Almighty, the only one who can go into a covenant and then actually walk it through, hold it, and walk it out on the end. That's where it's needed. And so God then showed me, oh, how good is it that our Lord showed us that all the way back in Genesis 15, that I will be the one that will walk into the covenant, and then I will be the one that will walk through the covenant, and I will be the one that will walk you out all the way until I call you home. And it's that truth that holds me up. It's that truth that when I find myself becoming the young man that's like, hey, get it together, hold it, because your wife and your family needs you, it's me, then I'm looking to Christ and saying, God, hold me. God, remind me that in you I am forgiven. In you I am made new, I am made whole, and you then carry me through. It says, this thought came into my mind, that then the gospel goes even further for us as a church. Because in Ephesians 5, Paul talks about marriage. He talks about the husband's role and the wife's role. But he's really talking about Christ and his bride. And his bride is the church. And he says, hey, in this relationship, Christ takes the lead as the husband. But he's the only husband that can actually hold to the covenant he's calling himself into. And he holds himself to say, hey, bride, church, I will love you unconditionally. I will be good to you in the way that only I can be. And I will present a unique relationship, just you and I, that no one else in the world can have unless they are coming through Christ. And he says, here's the good news for all of those who are in Christ, single, married, divorced, whatever it is. He says, you are my bride, and I love you. And in our relationship, as you put your faith and trust in me, I have covenantally married you, and you are my people, and I will be good to you all your days, and I will lead you through until I call you home to be with our Lord and Savior. And it was that encouragement, that hope, that then brought peace to my heart, because I was wrestling with this. It's like, oh, I'm going in fighting. And I don't know if this is a good way to fight. And then God, in his kindness, revealed to me, oh, the fight's been won. It was taken a long time ago in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And now all we need to do as believers, as we do for each other in marriage, is show each other Christ. And we just need each other to call each other to Christ. And then as the world is around us hurting, we need to just let them know, you know, you're not going to make it on your own. But there is a God who is good. He'll deal with you in a unique way. And he covenantally, which means he will do anything to the point of death, and he did. He'll die for you so that you can be saved. Church, it is my prayer that you'll take this theocentric thought line that God has made a covenant of companionship with us, and that that is good, and it is unique, and it is covenantal, and that that will then guard you and guide you and lead you in your marriage and in your family and in our church. And that it will teach us, and that it will reprove us, and it will correct us, and it will train us in righteousness so that we can become complete and equipped to do every good work that the Lord God has called us to do. Would you pray with me? Almighty God, we come before you and we know that on our own we are weary, we are weak. God, we are frail. We're miserable people. And yet, God, you loved us and you saved us by sending your son, Jesus, to die for us. And through him, we become something that we could not become on our new creations. God, we are called saints. And God, we need to see ourselves as saints because it's in seeing you for who you really are as our God and what you've done for us that holds us up and can carry us through in this covenant and this bond that you've made with us of companionship. God, in our marriages, I pray that you would help us to see you, to see that it is you that holds us together, that can carry us through and hold and love us. God, for our families, as we raise our kids, as we raise the next generation, God, would you help us to speak this truth into their life so they would know, one, how good you are and how serious their call in their life is. We ask that you would do it for your name's sake. In Jesus' name, amen.